Welcome back to the RCF Podcast. I'm here once again with Randall Curtis, the pastor of Frenchtown Church in East Greenwich. Randall, welcome back.
Good to be back.
Last week, we talked about the phrase, God is love, and what that means. And I teased this episode saying that we were going to talk about the hatred of God. A question was submitted to us from one of our students, and it was the question, does God hate? That's a great question. There are a lot of misperceptions regarding God, as we talked about last week, in his love, but also with his hate. We recently saw a Super Bowl ad that had the phrase, Jesus didn't teach hate. But also, I saw this quote from a fairly famous Christian author that said, if God is love, then nothing is more blasphemous than hate. So, Randall,
wow,
kick us off here. Would we affirm those things? Does God hate?
So I want to say that we're going to get into obviously a dark subject here, the hatred of God. And I want to make everybody feel better by saying we're going to come back around to something a little more upbeat right at the end.
So listen to the end.
Listen all the way to the end because we will pull it out here. Right. And the short answer, does God hate, is of course God hates. There are many, many Bible passages that say that God hates. Mm-hmm. And so if you want to say that God does not hate, you're saying the Bible lies. So if you believe the Bible, then you will believe that God hates. Now, the real question is, what does that mean? And that's what we want to get into a little bit. I first want to point out and I think I've mentioned this on the podcast before, there's a difference between analogical and univocal language. Univocal means when we use the same words, we mean the same thing when we're talking about God and human beings. And there is no such thing as univocal language between God and human beings. So when we talk about God and we say God hates, we always mean something a little bit different than when we say a human being hates. And that's called analogical language. When we say God hates, we mean something similar. It's like our hatred, but it's different because it's God we're talking about, not people. God is different from us. We're like him. We're made in his image. So we reflect him, but we're a poor reflection. We're a poor imitation of God. So another thing we've talked about this before, God does not operate by the same standards that we do.
We did have a podcast on that, yes. I believe, last year.
Does God have to love me?
Yeah.
In that podcast, we did talk about that God does not quite operate by the same standards that we do. For one thing, God makes the rules. Mm-hmm. He doesn't have rules that govern his behavior. And we always, when we're talking about God, what the Bible says is what matters most. So you can't go around and say, this is the way I think God ought to be, and then say that that's true. In that case, you're creating a false God for yourself. Mm-hmm. The only way to make sure that you are letting God be God is by letting him tell you what he's like. Mm-hmm. So what the Bible says is what matters most.
And we can't just ignore it either, right? We come across these passages that say God hates, and we can't just say, well, that doesn't exist.
Yeah.
And therefore, you know, I'm going to change God. You know,
I'm going to skip over that one.
That's not how it works.
Right. Now, when people talk about the hatred and love of God, one of the things that really I think no one stops to think about is what do hate and love really mean? Mm-hmm. People just assume that everyone knows what hate and love mean. These are complex emotions and attitudes and behaviors, all kind of rolled into one here. And hate and love are not necessarily contradictory. Mm-hmm. Everybody assumes that love and hate are contradictory, but they're not. Everyone is aware of a thing called a love-hate relationship. If you've ever gotten really close to someone, and if you've loved them a lot, at some point you will find that you hate them. They do something that really bothers you. Like the people who get the closest to you can push your buttons in ways that are hurt much more than if another person does. And so you will feel nasty emotions more towards the people that you love almost than the people that you don't. So love-hate relationships are a thing. You can have complex reactions to people and things.
Siblings are probably a prime example
Yes.
of that, right?
Yes. Man, you spend your entire growing up years, constant friction, but as soon as they're in trouble, you're there to help them. You know what I mean?
Right.
It's a love-hate relationship.
Yeah.
That's a thing.
Yeah.
And so to immediately say that if God is love, God cannot hate, it means you misunderstand both love and hate.
Mm-hmm.
So just to give an example of what one of the passages, it's probably the most famous passage actually about God hating, is from Proverbs 6, starting at verse 16. It says, the Lord hates six things, In fact, seven are detestable to him. Now, this is a poetic device. It doesn't just mean that God only hates seven things. Mm-hmm. Here are the seven things: arrogant eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that plots wicked schemes, feet eager to run to evil, a lying witness who gives false testimony, and one who stirs up trouble among brothers. Obviously, God hates sin. God hates evil. God hates all that is not good, all that harms others, etc., etc., etc. And I think most people are actually pretty comfortable with that idea that God would hate sin. But we all assume that God hates the sin, but he loves the sinner. That is one of those verses that is not in the Bible, right? Everyone assumes that that is in the Bible.
It's a verse. Yeah, it's not.
It's not anywhere. There's not even a verse that could make you think that that's a true idea.
Yeah.
Now, there are verses, we keep talking about this, that God does show kindness, a certain level of kindness and compassion to everything that he has made, including sinners. Mm-hmm. They're still breathing. They still have food to eat. It still rains in their gardens. Mm-hmm. So he shows a certain amount of kindness even to the worst people. Mm-hmm. But that's not the same as saying that he doesn't hate them. Here in Proverbs 6, it says that God hates a lying witness and one who stirs up trouble. So it's not just the behavior he hates, but he mentions the person. Mm-hmm. And this becomes clear
in Psalm 5.
In Psalm 5,
yeah.
Verse 5, it says, "The boastful cannot stand in your sight. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who tell lies. The Lord abhors violent and treacherous people." So there it clearly says that God hates the person.
Not just the sin.
Right. So then you have to ask the question, what is meant by that?
And this is where some will downplay that and say, oh, he doesn't really mean that he hates the people.
Right.
And I don't know how they justify that.
Yeah.
But
well, I want to add one more piece of data, and that is there's multiple passages that talk about God having zero tolerance for evil. Mm-hmm. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. And that is also an idea that our culture is very uncomfortable with, that mm-hmm. God could have zero tolerance for sin. And it has to do with the fact that we're sinners and we spend all of our lives interacting with other sinners. And so we have to tolerate sin all the time. We tolerate it in ourselves. We tolerate it in other people. You know, if we had zero tolerance for sin, it would be an eye for an eye and we'd all be eyeless and toothless. And, you know, so we just kind of have to put up with it in a sinful world to a certain extent. But God cannot tolerate evil. He cannot put up with it in his presence. Now, before we get into what might mean by hate, I want to point out that the Bible also clearly teaches that it's good for us to hate as well. We are supposed to emulate the hatred of God. We're supposed to imitate God in his hatred.
Proverbs 8:13, "The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil."
Yes.
There it is.
Yeah. If you serve God, you will hate evil.
Yeah.
You'll see multiple examples from the Psalms. Psalm 119 has multiple verses where the author or authors say that they hate evil in themselves. When they look at themselves and they see evil in themselves, they hate it and they are seeking to eradicate evil from their own hearts and lives. Mm-hmm. We're also supposed to stand opposed to evildoers. You'll see psalmists say, "I hate those who do evil." And we're going to get into what that means. But let's just say for right now, you want to oppose evildoers. So if there's somebody trying to murder somebody else, you're going to try and stop them. You're going to fight the murderer. Mm-hmm. You're going to stand opposed to their wrongdoing. I hope we stand opposed to evil in all of its forms. Mm-hmm. And that might mean that we oppose evil people and get in their way and ruin their lives. If you're a judge, it might mean you sentence somebody to death, you know, to execution, for instance. So you stand opposed to evildoers. Now, of course, as human beings, we have to remember we're not the ultimate judges. God says, "Vengeance is mine." So that doesn't mean we see somebody do something wrong and we just go out and kill them. And then, of course, when you get to the New Testament, there's this idea of we love our enemies. Mm-hmm. Also, what you see in the New Testament is this idea, the basic idea of "there but for the grace of God go I." You see someone who's a sinner, and you say, well, they don't know Jesus yet. I have had the grace of God and the Holy Spirit working in my life, so I'm going to be a little more patient and compassionate on them, even though what they're doing is wrong. Mm-hmm. That's a balancing thought that you carry in your mind. Even though you may not tolerate sin, you might be a little more patient and compassionate with people. You know, I've worked with people who are extremely obscene in all of their conversation, that constant obscene jokes all the time. And at some point, you can't just say, "Stop talking about that in front of me." At some point, you just kind of have to ignore it and go on with life. You know, they're a sinner. What do you expect? They don't know Jesus. You shrug it off and you go on with your life. That's a common thing that people have to put up with. Mm-hmm. All right. So then God hates evil in general, but he does actually hate wicked people, sinners. And we're supposed to emulate him in that. Well, what does that hate actually mean? One of the key ideas is that the Old Testament word for hate, which is where you find hate, the hatred of God most commonly, although it is mentioned in the New Testament.
Yes, it is.
Jesus himself says he hates the works of the Nicolaitans in Revelation. So Jesus mentions the fact that he hates somebody in the New Testament. But it's most commonly in the Old Testament. And the word for hatred, the verb for hatred, can a certain form of it actually is the word for enemy. This is a huge part of what it means for God to hate, is a relational alignment, so to speak. So it's a friend versus an enemy. Very often when God says, I love you, what he means is you're my friend or you're part of my family, you're part of my people. When he says, I hate you, he means I am rejecting you as one of my people. You are now my enemy. And it's actually not God who takes the initiative to do that. It's the person who has rejected God. And God's hatred is in reaction to people's hatred of God. If people stand opposed to God, God stands opposed to them. And so another way of looking at it is allegiance versus opposition, for or against. When God loves you, that means he's for you. He's on your side. When God hates you, that means he's against you. And then does God help you or does he hinder you or hurt you even? And for us, when we apply hatred to us, hindrance is probably a better word to use than hurt. We're not out to hurt people. We're out to hinder the evil that they're trying to accomplish, not necessarily to cause them pain. But God might actually actively seek to punish somebody and use pain to do so. So helping versus hurting. When God hates someone, he might be out to harm them on purpose. Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
He causes harm on purpose. Mm-hmm. The flood, God causes harm to almost the entirety of humanity on purpose. Mm-hmm. You might think of it as moral alignment is another way of looking at it. Think of the reaction that somebody has when they hear nails on a chalkboard, which is not a common sound today, thankfully.
No.
But, you know, it's like this, oh, man, like you hate the sound. There's something visceral inside you that's just like, make it stop, right?
There may be a few people who like that.
Yeah, there's some odd people who like it. But, you know, if someone gives you a rotten piece of fish and then you start to eat it, it's like, oh, what is this that's in my, what is this foul thing that's in my mouth? You might have the same reaction. I remember when I was in fourth grade seeing a picture of the back of a slave who had been beaten mercilessly as a slave. And there's a certain amount of revulsion when you see that. And it's not because, oh man, his back looks so ugly. It's a revulsion against the idea that one human being could do that to another human being. Hmm. There's an emotional reaction that happens. And that is right and good. If you were to take a tour of Auschwitz, you should feel some sort of emotional reaction to that. Mm-hmm. And that is just and right. Mm-hmm. You should hate evil. And it has a little bit of emotional content to it, distaste. Right. And I think that's a large part of what is meant by the hatred of God, is that he opposes these things, actively opposes them. He's against them. He hinders or harms people who do those things. And he has a certain amount of distaste or revulsion for their life path and even for the people who make those choices. Mm-hmm. And if you start to question, does God really hate evil? Then the thing you need to think about is hell. Hell, for some reason, gets debated a little bit. But the clear teaching of Scripture is that hell is a real place where sinners and Satan and the demons are punished for all eternity. They experience suffering in hell for all eternity. I've heard some people describe hell as being separated from God, but that is wrong. Hell is a place where...
Otherwise, who's doing the punishing?
Exactly. Hell is a place where God pours out his wrath and punishment upon sinners for all eternity without relenting. He will never stop for all eternity pouring out his wrath upon those who reject him.
And this ties into our previous episode about God is love.
Right.
When you have that wrong view of God, that God is always doing loving things toward people, then he would never send somebody to hell for all of eternity and punish them, right? And so that's where both of these ideas are incredibly important to understand biblically.
Right.
If God does love and hate, then he can punish people who reject him. He can certainly punish them for all of eternity. He can punish the devil and his demons for all of eternity, right?
Yeah.
And that does not contradict his character. We can't say that God is in hell loving people.
Right. If I had to say that we are separated from anything in hell, if, you know, someone who has rejected God and ends up in hell, they are separated from the love of God for all eternity.
Mm-hmm.
They will not experience a single shred of God's kindness or compassion or mercy or goodness or love for all eternity, because God hates sin and God hates sinners.
And we can't begin to understand what that looks like, because even here, just by God's common grace, even when things are as bad as they get on the earth, we still can't imagine what it would be like to not experience a shred of God's love.
Yes. Here, we are always experiencing the kindness and mercy of God, even in our worst circumstances.
Yeah.
We do not fully comprehend how awful hell will be. But the New Testament reassures us that hell is a real place, and it is like we are describing it. And so, to me, you have to keep hell in mind when you're thinking about the hatred of God. God really does truly hate evil at a depth to which we cannot understand.
Mm-hmm.
And it's just such an important part of God's character. And we cannot just say, I'm going to forget about it or ignore it. You have to embrace that about God.
Mm-hmm.
And as we described, you have to imitate it. Not in the identical way, but you have to remember you're a human, you're not God, you're not the judge, but you also have to have a distaste for sin and evil in yourself and in others,
right?
Rather than a tolerance. Now, I did say we were going to turn this around. And, you know, one of the things that I've been trying to wrestle with is I'm not sure how the hatred and love of God fit together totally. This is one of those things that you're going to have to explore deeply on your own. But I don't think they're like the yin and yang. I don't think it's like this duality that love and hate. Like, you are not going to find a verse that says God is hate. Mm-hmm. But you do find the verse God is love. Mm-hmm. And I think that does say something. I think God's hatred is maybe a subcategory of his justice and his righteousness and his holiness.
Holiness, yeah.
And so I'm not sure I put it at the same level of his love. I don't know. I can't really understand the depths of God's character to that extent to know how all that balances out internally in God's person.
Yeah. The book of Nahum says that God is wrath.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we do have those, those parts of scripture telling us that this is a part of who God is.
You cannot minimize it. You always have to place things in their proper balance according to how scripture assigns them.
Right.
And one of the things that is important, though, is that if you remember that I said that the hatred of God, a lot of it is about relational alignment, who are his friends and who are his enemies. And I think one of the really important passages when you think about how God treats his enemies, you have to think about Romans chapter 5, where it says that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still his enemies, he was sent to earth. In verse 10 of Romans chapter 5, it says, "For if while we were enemies, we are reconciled to God through the death of his son, then how much more, having been reconciled, will we be saved by his life?" And this is what Jesus coming to earth was about. It was about reconciliation. And what that means is turning enemies into friends, turning enemies into children, sons of God. So he's taking people that are opposed to him, who hate him, and that he hates, and he is restoring that relationship and redeeming that relationship and turning that relationship of hate into a relationship of love, a relationship of opposition to welcoming and a blessing. And that is done by Jesus on the cross. And you can really think about that when you think about Jesus hanging on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is that moment where God turns his back on his own son for our sakes. And that's all part of that whole concept of God hating sin. And when our sin was placed on Jesus on the cross, he experienced that separation from God that's created, that breaking of relationship in some form or fashion that I do not understand. He experienced what it was like to have that break in that relationship. Jesus experienced the hatred and wrath of God so that when we trust in him, instead of experiencing God's hatred, we can experience God's love.
And that's why it's the good news of the gospel, right?
Yeah.
That we deserve God's hatred.
Yes.
And yet when we understand that instead of that, that we have received his love through the gospel and through what Christ has done, then yeah. that's good news.
And Romans chapter 2 describes how God is patient currently. He doesn't just wipe out all of humanity immediately, even though he would be totally justified in doing that, because he's got patience. He's letting us have a chance to come to repentance, to turn around and say, you know what, instead of rejecting God, instead of hating God, I am going to turn to God and trust in God through what Jesus has done on the cross. That's why you look around and you see so much kindness of God and patience. So when we say that God hates the sinner, well, at the same time, remember that the relationship between love and hate is very complicated. You can have a love-hate relationship. So God may hate sin, God may hate the sinner, but he's also giving lots of kindness and lots of mercy and lots of compassion, and he's allowing all of us to keep living here on earth so that we have many chances, chance after chance after chance after chance, to repent and come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yeah. This aspect of God, the hatred of God, is so important, because if we don't have that, we do minimize the gospel, right? I mean, you get to that point of, okay, well, of course God loves me.
Yes.
Of course he would accept me. But it's when you recognize the hatred of God that we have no right to be called the children of God on our own merit. It's not that we're just lovable. We deserve that wrath. We minimize the gospel if we start to think more highly of ourselves and downplay the hatred of God. So I think this is important, not just theoretically, but it applies to how we're going to live our lives, and it applies to our understanding of the gospel.
Yes, it applies to our understanding of the gospel. It also applies to how we understand how to relate to the world around us.
Right.
Do we consider tolerance to be the most important characteristic, you know, the most important moral value? And I think the Bible would say no.
Well, we didn't even touch on several passages that I had. There's a lot we could have talked about. Malachi 1, Romans 9, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated.
Yep.
We'll have to save that for another time, maybe do a podcast on that. The other one that I thought about in terms of did Jesus teach hate? Luke 14, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father or mother or sister or brother, wife, children, any of those, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
Yeah,
that would be another one to talk about. How do we understand that? So maybe we'll save that for another podcast, another time. But this is a good place for us to end today. Thank you, Randall, for sharing your wisdom here about the hatred of God.
Everyone's favorite topic.
Well, thank you for listening to the RCF podcast. If you'd like more information on Rhody Christian Fellowship, you can visit us on our website at rhodyfellowship.com or find us on Instagram at rhodyfellowship.